As I've shared on previous occasions, my favorite theologians are Calvin and Hobbes. And on occasion, they play a delightful game called Calvin Ball. And on this occasion, Hobbes says the center snaps the ball to the quarterback. No, he doesn't. He doesn't. No, secretly, he's the quarterback for the other team. He keeps the ball. A traitor. Calvin breaks for the goal. Whee, he's at the 30, the 20, the 10. Nobody can catch him. Nobody wants to. You're running toward your own goal. Huh? I learned that you were a spy. So I switched goals, and your goal, this is your goal, and mine's hidden. Hidden? You'll never find it in a million years. I don't need to find it as a traitor to your team. Crossing my goal counts as crossing your goal. Ah, you might think so. In fact, I know so, but the place I hid my goal is right on top of your goal, so the points will go to me. But the fact is, I'm really a double agent. I'm on your team after all, which means you'll lose points if I cross your goal. Ha ha. But I'm a traitor too, so that I really am on your team, and I want you to cross the goal. The points will go to your team, which is really my team. That would be true if I were a football player. You mean? I'm actually a badminton player disguised as a double agent football player. And I'm secretly a volleyball, croquet, polo player. He says, sooner or later, all our games turn into Calvin ball. No cheating. And as Hobbes says, no sport is less organized than Calvin ball. New rule, new rule. If you touch the 30-yard base wicket with the flag, you have to hop on one foot. The only permanent rule in Calvin ball is that you can't play the same way twice. And the score in this case is Q to 12. Now, I don't know about you, but I have played Calvin ball at times in my life without knowing it. When I started my doctoral program, it was a brand new program. And it became increasingly challenging because the graduation requirements changed every semester. And in fact, after I graduated, my degree was changed 10 years later. As I've shared before, I was fired from my first pastoral ministry. I hadn't done anything wrong, but neither had I done enough right. The church wanted to make a change, and part of the problem was I was hired with one job description, but I was evaluated by a completely different one. How do we avoid playing Calvin ball in the church? How do we avoid having some people pursue their own agendas, their own designs for ministry? How do we make sure that everyone is moving in the same direction? Specifically, how do we make sure that the leadership is all headed in the same direction? Now, last week we began a series in the book of Titus, Paul's letter to Titus. And we kind of dipped our toe, if you will, in verse 5. We looked at the first four verses. And in verse 5, Paul tells Titus, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you." Then in verses 6 through 9, which we'll get into next week, Paul's going to describe, here's what to look for as you choose elders, as you choose leaders. So Titus is given a task. He's to appoint elders. In verses 6 through 9, as I said, we'll look at it next week. He's to look for people based on their character, on their family life. But what's missing in Titus is the job description. What does an elder do? What is their task? As you look at Scripture, look at the New Testament, there are three key words for leaders in the church that are used interchangeably in Acts chapter 20 and 1 Peter chapter 5. In Acts chapter 20, Paul is on his way to Jerusalem. He wants to speak with the leaders of the church in Ephesus, a church that he planted, but he doesn't have time to go to Ephesus. So he lands at Miletus, which is on the coast of Asia Minor. And verse 17 of Acts 20 says, he sent to Ephesus and he called to him the elders of the church. Then later on in the passage, as he's instructing them in verse 28, he says, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his blood. Elders, overseers, and shepherds. Peter writes to churches in his first letter, and in chapter 5, he uses those same words interchangeably again, where Peter says, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that's to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. Elders, shepherd, overseers, or oversight. What you discover is there's these three key words that are used to describe the leaders of the local church. You have the Greek word poimen, which is translated pastor or shepherd, and it looks at the attitude of the leader. You have the word presbyteros, which is translated elder, and it looks at the character of the leader. And then you have the Greek word episkopos, which is translated overseer or bishop, and it looks at the task of the leader. And you weave those together in the different passages we're going to look at this morning, and what you see is that pastors or elders, it's the same office. There's not a difference between the two. They're to function as shepherds of God's people, shepherds of God's flock. They are not corporate CEOs. They are not advisors. I served in a previous church where one of the elders thought his role was to give advice and consent. That is not what an elder does. An elder has the task of oversight, overseeing the ministries of a church. They are chosen on the basis of their character, not whether they are successful business people, but it's about their family life. It's about who they are internally, not just what they do externally. And they carry out their task with the loving concern of a shepherd. They have the task of oversight. They are chosen on the basis of character. And they carry out that task with the loving concern of a shepherd. What we're going to discover this morning, we're going to look at a number of passages as we do a topical study to find out what is the role of an elder. We're going to see that there's basically a five-part job description, if you will, that elders are to protect, feed, lead, care, and provide an example for the flock. And they do it as a team. It's not one individual who does all the work. But they are to protect, feed, lead, care, and provide an example for the flock. So the first role is that of protecting the flock. So if you'd like to turn to Acts chapter 20 with me. Again, it's the passage where Paul is on a ministry trip. He wants to get to Jerusalem by the day of Pentecost. He calls for the elders of the church in Ephesus that he planted to come to him. And as part of his instruction to these individuals, in verses 28 to 31, he says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, Remember that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish every one of you with tears. Paul says, I spent 3 years with you, teaching you day and night about the truth. And now that I'm gone, you need to be aware, you need to be alert, you need to be vigilant. Now notice the context, what Paul is warning. Paul is not warning about the Mormon missionaries that were on the plane with Carol and me from L.A. to Auckland. Paul is not warning about the Jehovah's Witnesses that knocked on my door yesterday. Paul is warning about false teachers inside the walls of the church. People that come in through good books, through radio programs. Things like teachers that say, hey, people aren't sinners. They just have a weak self-image. It's the doctrine of self-help. Prosperity theology. God wants us to be happy. Do whatever you want as long as you're happy. God wants you healthy. God wants you rich. If you give to the televangelist, then you will get more money so you can buy your own jet. Or, hey, you know, the Bible's got good principles, but, you know, there's really a lot of myths. You can't really trust it. You can trust me, but you really can't trust Scripture. Or Eastern mysticism that creeps into the church. Develop the God within. And the first task of an elder, pay attention to what people are hearing, what they're learning, what they're seeing, so that false doctrine doesn't creep in. So we don't begin to compromise what it is that we believe. Where we can begin to think about, you know, hey, good works are really important. You know, grace, you know, that's not for everybody. And we need to guard what's taught. And one of the ways that we do that as elders, one of the ways we protect the flock is through the next task, which is feeding the flock, which is teaching biblical truth. If you go back a few pages to Acts chapter 6, describes what takes place in the early days of the church in Jerusalem. It says, now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists rose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, it's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Holy Spirit, of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith, of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them, and the word of God continued to increase. And the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. What you have is a situation where a problem arises in the early church, where apparently there's a difference between races. A Hellenist would be probably someone who spoke Greek. Maybe they read a modern translation like the Septuagint. They came to faith. You've got the Hebrews who probably, you know, they're still reading the Hebrew Old Testament. They're following, you know, the old ways of doing things. And one is getting favored over the other. And a typical problem, and I sometimes facetiously refer to it, that takes place in the church of where the people come to the leaders and say, we have a problem that you need to fix. And the leaders are wise enough to say, hey, this is a real issue. We need to deal with it, but we have a higher priority. Our priority is the ministry of the word and prayer. So let's appoint some other folks who can carry this out. And what you see as you study Scripture is that while the elders have oversight and are responsible for everything that takes place in the church, there are some things that they can delegate to other people to carry out. This is one of those situations. Why? Because the elders have a higher priority, the ministry of the word and prayer. Now, there, for me personally, there are a number of ministry activities that I engage in throughout the week. But for me personally, I spend the bulk of my time in study and preparation because I'm teaching three times a week. And I have to do that. I have to make prayer a priority. One of the ways I do that, I hesitate to share it, but you need to know it anyway. There's times on Friday mornings I'm here early, and I wander the building praying in the hallways, the classrooms. I wander up and down these aisles praying for those of you who are going to be sitting in these chairs, how you'll respond. I pray for our worship team, for the technology, the sound, the video, everything, that none of it would be distracting. On Sunday mornings, I do the same thing. Oftentimes, I'm pacing in the gym just praying for the day. Why? Because as an elder, my priority must be the ministry of the word and prayer. Part of the way we feed as well is by equipping others for service. If you look at Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11, it says, "And he, Christ, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds or pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ." And if you get all the way down to verse 16, it says that when equipping takes place, when maturity takes place, the body builds itself up. And again, this is the idea that the elders are responsible. But one of the ways they do that is they delegate ministry to the people sitting in the chairs. As I said before, my task is not to do all the work. My task is to equip you to do the work. And your ministry is as or even more important than my own, because you're going to touch people that I'll never come in contact with. You'll be able to share the gospel in settings that I'll never be invited into. It's also interesting if you compare Ephesians 4, 11 and 12 with 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, the gifted people and the word of God have the same task, equipping people for service. And that's why we use the word of God, we teach the word of God in order to equip. So elders are to protect, they are to feed. Elders are also to lead, which means the idea of being out in front, casting vision, setting direction, setting goals for the body. Part of that comes from the passage I read earlier in 1 Peter 5, that elders are given the task of oversight to manage the church, not to micromanage the church. And again, that may be where we're responsible, but we may delegate some things to other boards, committees, ministry teams, whatever the case may be. But we still have that responsibility of management and oversight. One area is in the finances. In Acts chapter 11, it talks about that the churches in Antioch want to take a love offering to minister to the churches in Jerusalem. And they collect the offering, they give it to Paul and Barnabas, who in turn entrust it to the elders of the church in Jerusalem. Again, as elders, we're responsible to make sure that finances are handled with integrity. But in our context, we've delegated that responsibility to our finance board. And as elders, we're still responsible, but others are engaged in that hands-on part of that particular ministry. So elders protect, they feed, they lead, and they also care for the flock. Acts chapter 6 gives the example of there's a practical need where people aren't being fed. And so the elders appoint the first deacons who carry out that responsibility. Again, as elders, we're responsible to make sure that needs are met. But we may delegate it, in our case, to our deacons or our deaconesses that may have more of that hands-on ministry among you to make sure that happens. Sometimes it happens in the context of a Sunday school class, a small group. If somebody is in the hospital, maybe a small group takes responsibility to provide meals when the person's in the hospital. When our daughter Caitlin gave birth to our granddaughter Juliet, the church that they were part of, a small group took responsibility to provide meals for Caitlin and Andrew, you know, during the first few weeks, especially because Juliet was born during COVID. And we couldn't be there. Andrew's mom couldn't come. And so the church took that responsibility. Part of that caring responsibility is in the area of prayer. In James chapter 5, it says, "Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord." Whenever the elders meet, we spend a significant portion of our meeting praying for you, praying for our congregation, especially those who are ill. Sometimes it may mean that, we go to the hospital to visit people where they are at the time. On Wednesday this past week, I was at Bay State to visit Sid Floyd. The challenge was Sid's in a COVID isolation room, which meant I had to put on gown, gloves, mask, the whole nine yards to go in to see Sid to be able to spend time with him. Ironically, I asked him, "Could I read scripture for you? Do you have a favorite passage? What would you like me to read?" And he said, "Psalm 119. I think I got about halfway through it before a nurse came in, and so I prayed for him and left. It, you know, if you're not familiar, it's what, 170-some verses? It's like, really? You know, couldn't you pick something that has like six verses? But that's part of our ministry, is praying for those who need prayer. I've had a number of conversations with people in the back of the church, the front of the church, in the hallway, listening to needs and praying for people at the time that I've talked with them. And that's part of our role as elders, is to care for the flock by, sometimes it's practical care, sometimes it's spiritual care, whatever that case may be. So elders protect, they feed, they lead, they care, and they provide an example for the flock. One of those really convicting verses, actually a convicting passage, is 1 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 16, where Paul is writing to his protege, Timothy, saying, "Here's a number of areas in which you need to grow in." And specifically in verses 12 and 13, he says, "Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in faith, in love, in purity. Verse 13 goes on to talk about a ministry skill, public reading of Scripture. Verse 15, he says, practice these things, immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. One of the things that I realize, and I say it's one of those convicting things, is that as a pastor, as an elder, people watch me all the time. And I need to set a godly example for the congregation. That as an elder, as a pastor, I'm held to a higher standard. Scripture's very clear about that. And people are always watching to see, what kind of a husband am I? What kind of a father am I? What kind of a grandfather am I? What kind of a servant am I? What kind of a pastor am I? And the convicting part of verse 15 is that I should be better at all of those things than I was a year ago, 5 years ago, whatever the time frame is, so that my progress is evident to all. In 1 Peter 5, Peter says the same thing. We looked at the first two verses previously. In verse 2, Peter says, shepherd the flock of God that's among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And again, it's about not just leading, but it's about how we lead, how we carry out that task of oversight, to demonstrate a godly example for people to follow. So elders protect, they feed, they lead, they care, they provide a godly example, and they do it all, we do it all, within the context of a team. It is shared leadership. Scripture is always, the word elder is always plural. The elders among you. So it's a team approach. That being said, there still needs to be a leader of leaders, if you will, a pastor of pastors, a shepherd of shepherds. That's part of my role as a senior pastor, is to lead the elders. That's part of the, you know, what comes with the territory, if you will. So there's a shared approach. So if that's what elders are to do, to protect, to feed, to lead, to care, to provide an example, to do it in shared leadership, what's your responsibility? How do you respond to the elders? Well, one aspect is the idea of honor. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 and 18, says, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. Scripture says, for you shall not muzzle the ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. I've said on many occasions that our elders and I have the same task. We are to shepherd the church. The difference is I get paid, and now Pastor Justin gets paid, so we can devote our full time to it, but we all have the same responsibility. The only difference is it's my vocation as well as my job in that sense. The other aspect of how you are to respond to the elders is not a popular concept these days. And that's obedience and submission. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. What that says is that as elders, God is going to hold us accountable for how we shepherd and lead this congregation. You can make our job easier by how you respond to our leadership and to what we do. There, but you know, I've been in ministry for coming on 40 years. There's times where ministry is groaning. It's not a lot of fun. It's not a lot of joy. And it's because of how people respond to what's being done. Maybe it's what I've done, how I've done it. But you can help us by how you support us, how you pray for us, and be part of the fellowship in that way. In the mid-17th century, the rule of Oliver Cromwell in Great Britain began with the execution of Charles I, and it continued with a ruthless agenda to rid England of any vestige of the monarchy. And targeted in the aftermath of the Civil War were the Anglicans, who were tied closely to the king and who had served as head of the church. Cromwell emptied the monasteries, removed baptismal fonts from the churches, defamed the clergy, and did everything in his power and influence. If you were an Anglican pastor, that was a tough time to be in the religion business. In the face of such times, there were some who were undaunted. In Harold Church in Staunton, England, there is an inspiring but little-known inscription that says this: in the year of 1653, when all things sacred were throughout the nation destroyed or profaned, this church was built to the glory of God by Sir Robert Shirley, whose singular praise it was to have done the best things in the worst times. We may not live in a civil war, but the church and its leaders are under attack today. Authority in general has been dismissed, but especially authority of pastors and elders. And we need to get back to a biblical understanding of what is the role of an elder. That elders are to protect, they're to feed, to lead, to care, to provide a godly example, and to serve as a team. As we wrap up our service this morning, what we're going to do is we are going to commission our elders, our deacons, and our deaconesses for their service.